Good morning. Happy Easter. Yes, indeed. Happy Easter to all of you. Did you know that the vast majority of Americans celebrate Easter in one form or another? I did not know this. Last year, 84% of Americans took part in Easter festivities. I had no idea that it was that high. According to Forbes.com, 60% of Americans prepare Easter baskets, 55% paint eggs, 57% participate in Easter egg hunts, 73% give someone an Easter gift. Last year's most popular gifts, no surprise, chocolate and sweets. This year, Americans are expected to spend over $18 billion celebrating Easter. Now, what I found most noteworthy is what the survey said about how people thought certain things were most important about Easter. In first place, family. 47% of the people surveyed said that's the most important thing about Easter. In second place, the religious significance. And bringing up the rear, in third place, egg hunts. 6%. What about you? How would you answer that question? What's most important to you about Easter? Now, I don't mean it in a negative way, but what are you doing here today? Why are you here this morning? Is it because it's a tradition to come out to church on Easter Sunday? Or maybe a friend or a family member invited you and you consented? Or maybe you love Jesus and his resurrection just means everything to you. On the other hand, maybe you're here because you just feel like it's an obligation. You were raised that way. It's your duty. And you're going to put in your time and then head out as soon as you can. In Matthew chapter 28, we're told that on that first Easter morning, an earthquake accompanied Jesus' resurrection. How ironic, because Jesus' resurrection has definitely shaken the world like no other event in human history. It shook up the lives of Jesus' first followers, and it started a movement that shook the world. Jesus' resurrection was the earthquake whose aftershocks are being felt exponentially over the last 2,000 years. It's still rocking the world. Now, whatever your reason for coming today, you probably don't expect that this Easter is going to dramatically change your life, that it's going to rock your world as a result. But don't be too sure. The risen Jesus continues to rock my life every day and the lives of countless millions. And it could happen to you today. The title of our message is The Easter Earthquake. And I invite you to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message, take some notes. That's what we do here. We study the scriptures together. How will this Easter impact you? This morning, we're looking at three ways of dealing with Easter. Three ways of dealing with it, based on three approaches that we find in the Gospel of Matthew's account of the events of that first Easter. Now, Matthew was one of Jesus' 12 apostles. He was an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry, and he gives us the account that we're looking at this morning. So the first of the three ways of dealing with Easter, number one on your outline, is duty. Duty. if you've ever felt that it's your duty to do something on Easter, something good, something religious, something maybe for Jesus, you're in good company. Millions do this every year, and the first to do it was a rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, who generously donated his own tomb to give Jesus' mangled corpse a decent burial. It's Friday afternoon, soon after Jesus' death. We pick up in Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 57, and when we come to the yellow print, I invite you to join in and read along with me out loud. Matthew says, "As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release it to him." Help me. "Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left." That's God's word. Jesus was dead. There was no doubt about that. The Romans were experts at crucifixion. It was the most torturous, ghastly, degrading form of execution in the ancient world. Nearly all the films depicting Jesus' crucifixion, the artwork that we've all seen, nearly all of them sanitize crucifixion because in reality it was so violent. It wasn't just R-rated, it really was X-rated because they crucified people naked. And if it hadn't been for Joseph and his kind and generous act, Jesus' body would have likely been thrown just into a common grave ditch, or at best, into a dishonorable tomb reserved for criminals. But tombs like Joseph's were costly, like the cost of buying a house would be for us today. Most of Jesus' followers could never afford such an expense. And even if they could, they were all traumatized by Jesus' death. They were in hiding from the authorities. But Joseph was a rich and influential man in the Jewish community. He was also a Jesus follower. And he saw that he was in a unique position to do something that no one else could do. And so he obtained permission from the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, purchased the necessary linen for a shroud, and then took Jesus' body down from the cross, undoubtedly with the help of his servants, and placed the corpse, we're told, in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Joseph donated his own family tomb, and it was brand new. He had just bought this, apparently, just had it carved out just recently of the rock. On the outside, it would have looked like this. This is actually a first century tomb, like the kind Joseph would have owned, with the disc rock to cover, weighed about 2 tons in that little groove that you see in front of the opening there. And this still exists today. In fact, I've been in a tomb just like that when I went to Israel. Inside, Jesus' body would have been placed on a bench. As you can see here, this is kind of a cutout, and there's this little bench here. He'd be wrapped up in a linen shroud. And of course, Joseph was extremely generous and courageous to go through such trouble and risk and expense, especially since Jesus' crucifixion seemed to have proved that he was a false Messiah. He had failed in his mission. We're told that Joseph had been a follower of Jesus. But that Friday, when Jesus died on the cross, Joseph's faith died with him. Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah. After all, the Messiah was supposed to be a glorious king who would overthrow the enemies of Israel, the oppressors, not be defeated, not be humiliated, not be tortured to death by Rome, degraded like this. But despite all of that, Joseph loyally gave his former rabbi a decent burial. It was the least he could do. It was his duty, his last act of discipleship, or so he thought. I picture Joseph walking away from the tomb sadly, wiping his hands and just sighing to himself and saying, "Well, that's that. That's done. I've done my duty, and now I need to somehow get on with my life and also get myself a new tomb." Lots of people approach Easter the way Joseph did on that first Good Friday afternoon. It's a time of year to do something good for someone else. It's a duty. Now, not necessarily a negative duty. Maybe it's something you like to do. It's a good thing. It's an enjoyable duty that involves friends and family and gifts and Easter baskets and egg hunts and a nice dinner together. Or maybe it involves things that you should do, but you're not too thrilled to do. You do them anyway, and it's okay. You'd rather be doing something else, and once it's over, you're glad it's done. Suppose for a moment it was somehow determined that Jesus never rose from the dead on that first Easter. It was all just a big hoax. Hypothetically, suppose that were the case. Jesus' actual bones were somehow discovered, and it was clear, it was undeniable to everybody, to you included, that Easter is founded not on good news, but on fake news. How would that affect you? Would it make any difference to your life? Would you still celebrate Easter with friends and family and egg hunts and chocolate bunnies, family dinners? Would you go to church? Would you? We have one person who would. I wouldn't. If you asked Joseph on that evening, after he had just buried Jesus, just buried his teacher, he would have said, "He's dead. He's buried. It's over. The movement is finished." If Easter is just a duty for you, no matter how much you may enjoy it or endure it, whatever the case may be for you, if it's just a duty, you're missing out on the reality of the risen Jesus. Like Joseph's sincere devotion and generosity, your observance of Easter may be meaningful and positive for you, but there's so much more to it. There's an earth-shaking, life-shaking reality that God has for you. So let's look at the second way of dealing with Easter. This is number two on your outline, and that is dread. First, duty, and then dread. Have you ever hoped something that might be true was not true? Sure you have. You suspect you're getting laid off next month, but you are hoping that the rumors you've heard are not true. Someone you care about has been accused of a crime, and you're hoping it's not true. You've discovered a lump, and you're hoping that it's not cancerous. Your child is missing in a store, and you're panic-stricken. You're hoping that somebody didn't take him, but he just wandered into another aisle. Why do you dread these things? Because if they turn out to be true, your life will be drastically affected. It could mean great harm to you, to somebody that you really care about. You desperately want it to be not true. For some people, this is how they approach Easter. They really don't want Jesus' resurrection to be true. Let's look at it. Matthew 27, we pick up in verse 62. It says, "The next day, on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, 'Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So, we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first.' Pilate replied, 'Take guards and secure it the best you can.' So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was an earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint." If you're a Jew living back then, the next day begins for you as soon as the sun goes down on Friday. That transition goes from Friday to Saturday at sundown. A new day began for them at sundown, not at 12 midnight, like it does for us. And so I imagine the religious authorities, as soon as they learned that Jesus' body had gained an honorable burial by Joseph, they scurried over to Pilate's palace to request a squadron of Roman guards be placed immediately at the tomb to prevent anyone from tampering with that tomb past the third day, the day that Jesus had predicted he would rise from the dead. Now, what fascinates me is that their fear, and their memories for that matter, were a lot stronger than the disciples' faith. Jesus had foretold his resurrection, but the disciples just didn't get it. They couldn't fathom the idea of a Messiah who is shamefully executed and then arises bodily from the dead, even though Jesus had repeatedly predicted it. Way back when Jesus was in Galilee, a long time before the crucifixion, we read in Mark chapter 9, verse 31, he said to them, his disciples, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later, he will rise from the dead." Now notice this in verse 32. "They didn't understand what he was saying, however, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant." Very interesting. They had no category for a suffering Messiah. Jesus must be speaking figuratively, I imagine they thought. But when Jesus actually died, they were so gobsmacked, they were so traumatized, they forgot about this prediction. But astonishingly, Jesus' enemies did not forget. The religious leaders saw Jesus as the deceiver, and they feared it would only get worse if there was an empty tomb on the third day. All of our earliest records affirm that these religious leaders eyewitnessed many of Jesus' miracles, and they did not dispute that he had performed supernatural feats. Even the Jewish records, not the Christian records, but the Jewish records that come down to us from early times admit Jesus had supernatural power. They saw this. They were disturbed by it. The difference was they attributed it to sorcery, to the power of the devil. Why? Because they feared Jesus' popularity with the people. They feared losing control. They feared an uprising against Rome and the slaughter of many Jewish people as a result of that uprising. Their fear warped their view of Jesus. And so now they fear a fraudulent resurrection. And what about the guards? The guards, the Roman guards at the tomb, very disciplined. Very much disciplined and knowing that it means death if they fall asleep or fail in their duty. It says in verse 4, the guards shook with fear when they saw him, that is the angel, and they fell into a dead faint. Translation, they pooped their pants. They were ordered to guard against disciples, not against supernatural beings. They took Jesus to be a joke, a mocked, humiliated, wannabe king. This can't be happening. That stone weighs 2 tons. Crucified men stay dead. How will we ever explain this to the governor? It's the death penalty for failing in our duty. For the guards, that first Easter was terrifying. Maybe the most horrifying event they had ever experienced in their lives. It was an earthquake that threatened to destroy their lives. I've talked with skeptics and unbelievers many, many, many times who've argued vehemently that Jesus did not rise from the dead. And I've always wondered why, what is the cause, what is the root of this passion? Why are you so afraid? Once I was talking with an atheist friend of mine, and I said, what if it became clear to you that the evidence, the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection is actually very, very good, and you saw that, and you realized Jesus really did rise from the dead, what would you do? He said, dead men don't come back. Couldn't happen. It's out of the question. End of discussion. He knew that if Jesus' resurrection is a reality, it meant that his whole worldview would have to change. It would mean an earthquake. It would mean that his lifestyle would have to change. It would mean that Jesus is alive and he's accountable to Jesus. Lee Strobel was such a man. He was an atheist, a journalist working for the Chicago Sun-Times, when his wife, who was also an atheist, became a Christ follower. And when that happened, her life did a 180, completely changed, and Lee just freaked out. An earthquake struck their marriage, and Lee did everything in his power to convince his wife that this was wrong. And when he couldn't convince her, he launched into his own 2-year investigation of the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection. He was sure, and he rightly reasoned that if the resurrection could be somehow proved fraudulent, that the whole structure of Christianity would come down. Because it's all based on that. He was right about that. And he was sure that he could easily expose it as a fraud. But to his horror and bitter disappointment, he found the exact opposite. He discovered that using the accepted methods of historical research used by all historians to research all historical events, that Jesus' resurrection is highly probable. He resisted because he knew if Jesus rose from the dead, he really is Lord. He feared losing control of his life. He didn't want to change like his wife had changed, even though that change was a very positive thing. He just didn't want to do that. It was traumatic. It was an earth-shaking realization. But finally, he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And Lee is now an outspoken defender of the truth of Jesus' resurrection. He's written many books on the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. A couple of years ago, a movie was made about Lee's life, his experience. It's called The Case for Christ. I highly recommend it. It's well done, it's entertaining, and it's very informative. And if you're a skeptic, or if you're wondering, did this really happen? That's a great place to start, is watching that movie, The Case for Christ. Is Jesus' resurrection a threat to you? Do you approach Easter with dread? Do you fear that if you admit that it's a reality, you'll be accountable to him, that he's now the boss, that he really is Lord? Well, let's look at the third way of dealing with Easter. Number 3 on your outline. We've had duty, we have dread, and now we have devotion. Devotion. Some people assume that Jesus' first disciples were all very gullible people who were captivated by wishful thinking. They would readily accept any hint, any rumor of Jesus' resurrection. They just so badly wanted it to be true that they could just manufacture it in their minds. But this is dead wrong. All the earliest accounts show us that their reaction to the reports, their first reaction was skepticism. They rushed to investigate. They had questions. Jesus' empty tomb confused them and puzzled them. They didn't just assume Jesus rose from the dead. They first defaulted to a natural explanation until they actually saw the risen Jesus for themselves. Thomas, one of the 12, refused to believe. He said, "Until I put my finger in the nail marks." James, Jesus' half-brother, his sibling, refused to believe it. Paul became a persecutor of the Christian church. He refused to believe. But then they and all the others experienced the risen Jesus, and an earthquake happened within them. And they realized everything has to change. The only fitting response is devotion to Jesus. Case in point, the women at Jesus' empty tomb. Matthew 28, we pick up in verse 5. It says, "Then the angel spoke to the women. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying, and now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. Help me. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go, tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." The first reaction from these women is fear. They're afraid. Can you blame them? Not every day you meet a supernatural being in a graveyard, no less. That'd shake up anybody. And then, even when they hear that Jesus is alive, it says they were frightened. They were alarmed at this news. They didn't know what to think. They were also filled with joy. Can it really be happening? There's so much to take in. Can it really be true? But when they actually meet and experience Jesus alive from the dead, Jesus himself, what's their reaction? They fall at his feet and they worship him. What they dared not even hope for before is actually true. Jesus is alive. Jesus is who he claimed to be all along, God in human flesh, the one who would die in our place for our sins, suffering the punishment we deserve, and then rose bodily from the dead. And now through faith in him, through faith in Jesus, through surrender, through switching your allegiance from yourself to him, you can be forgiven. You can have eternal life. Jesus' resurrection is the game changer. If he really and truly rose from the dead, Easter cannot just be a duty. Has to be more than just that. And there's certainly nothing to dread about it. The only fitting response, the only logical response, the only response that makes good sense is devotion to him as Lord and Savior of your life, to fall at his feet as the women did in worship. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember, if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes on your outline, I hope you are, you'll want to write it down to help you to remember it. It goes like this. Respond to the Easter earthquake with devotion to Jesus. Have you experienced the Easter earthquake? If you're unsure, a good way to test is to ask how you approach Easter. How do you deal with it? Is the fact that Jesus is alive the most treasured truth in your life? Has he transformed you into a devoted follower, a worshiper who serves him? Or is it just something you've heard about and you think, well, maybe it is true. I agree with it. But you've not experienced the earthquake. If that's the case, Jesus invites you today to an earthquake. He wants you to experience the earthquake itself for yourself, personally. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering and the band to come up and lead us in a closing song. The service is going to end in just a few minutes here. But let's just pause for one more minute before we pray over the offering. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Have you come to that point in your life where you've switched allegiance from yourself or whatever it else that's most important in your life over to Him? If you've never come to that point, what better day to do so than on Easter Sunday? I'm going to invite you to pray with me here, and if there's a person who would like to experience that earthquake, make that surrender, here's your opportunity to do so. You can just pray along with me in your own words to yourself. And after you pray, if you really want to solidify that commitment, come on down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. Would love to know that you've experienced this earthquake and help you to make that journey together with God's people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great day, the most important day in all of human history, the day death was conquered, the day Jesus was vindicated. All his claims are true. We can really take seriously what he said. We can bank on it. We can listen to, we can trust a man who rose from the dead. I pray for the person here who has not experienced that encounter with you yet, but would like to. I pray that that person would say, right here and now before you, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. But I've heard today that Jesus died in my place on the cross for my sins, to pay for my sins, and that he arose from the dead, and that if I put my trust in him, if I surrender to him, if I switch allegiance to him, he will come into my life and change me. Lord, that is what I want. That is what I ask for. I repent of my sins and turn to Jesus. I turn to Jesus. Please save me, Lord. Make this day, April 21st, 2019, the day I experience the earthquake. While your heads are bowed, and we're just going to go right into the song in just a minute. But if you prayed that prayer, if you made that commitment, could you just raise your hand right now? Okay, I see that. See that? Anybody else? Will you join those here that have trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior? Lord, we thank you for making yourself real to us today. We celebrate your resurrection, and we give you of these tithes and offerings as an act of worship in Jesus' name. Amen.